And let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you now that your Spirit calls us to turn to your word. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your Spirit would be present in each of us, opening our hearts and our minds and our lives. That as we hear your word, we would learn to live in obedience to it. We pray in your Son's holy and mighty name. Amen. Our gospel lesson comes to us today. Oh, now I can't find the clicker. It happens to me all the time. Okay. Our gospel lesson comes to us today from the book of Genesis. It's chapter 2, verses 5 through 17, and then verse 3, 1 through 7. It's on page 2 in your pew Bibles. And it's here. Paul, can you advance it? My clicker's not working. Some mornings you should just stay in bed, I think. Okay, there we go. Yay, all right. Now hear the word of God from the book of Genesis. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you mustn't touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And here ends the story from Genesis. The story from the gospel on the first Sunday of Lent is always the story of the temptation of Jesus in the desert. This year we're studying Matthew's gospel, so it's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament is just seven verses from the book of Romans. It's chapter 5, verse 12, and then 17 to 19. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And here ends the lesson from Romans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're in Lent. We began Lent actually 3 days ago, 4 days ago on Ash Wednesday. Some of you were here worshiping with us together. And Lent is the season every year that we are granted, I believe it's a gift, to prepare for Easter. And every year we place an emphasis during Lent on interiority, on personal searching, on repentance and contrition. That's what the act of receiving the ashes is meant to signify, repentance and contrition. So in Lent, we practice intentional acts, intentionally seeking change in our hearts and in our actions. Some people take up something, a new discipline. Some people give up something, you know, a food or a practice. Some people stop using social media during Lent. The point isn't the action so much as it is to every time you think you want that, or every time your life is changed because you're renouncing something or taking up something, the point is to think, why am I doing this? Oh, to get closer to God and to strengthen my walk with Jesus. But all of that takes hard work. I don't want to minimize it. Giving up, renouncing anything takes hard work. And the Lent texts that we study through these next 6-7 weeks focus on the full range of human emotion and experience, because that's what we work on, not just our heart or our hands or our head, but all of our experience. It's hard work. So has anyone in this room ever been to boot camp or basic training or whatever you call it if you're not in the Navy? Anybody ever been to boot camp or basic? Yeah, I'm seeing some hands. Anybody known anybody that went to boot camp or basic training? Okay, so now we're mostly all of us raising our hands. Okay, so it's a pretty common experience if you're in the military or you know someone. There's a class at the gym on J-Bear that's called Fitness Boot Camp, right? Isn't it, Emily? Fitness Boot Camp. And I think I went one time. I mean, and then I broke my arm, and so that was convenient, right? But I went more than once, I think, and it was really hard work, you know? But it did get easier, right? Sometimes there's this, is there like a boot, anybody done scouting? Seems like there's a sort of a boot camp emphasis or a fitness emphasis in scouting. So the point is that boot camp, in whatever form you've, you know, known about it or experienced it, is hard work. And it pushes us, it pushes each of us to the limits of our endurance, right? And I think that experience of being pushed to the limits of our endurance provokes change, necessary change, because of the hard work. So this Lent sermon series is going to be called Boot Camp for the Soul. So, because I think that's really the experience of Lent, is doing the hard work necessary to get our hearts and our lives and our minds right to celebrate the resurrection. So today we're going to talk about the need for change. Lent always begins in the desert with Jesus. Gospel we're studying, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we always tell the story of Jesus' temptation in the desert. All three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell that story. It always begins with Jesus in the desert. And this year, in Matthew's year, when we read Matthew together, it also begins in the garden with Adam and Eve. So I want to spend a few moments with Adam and Eve. The texts for today are all about choices and how we make them. So I found a lot of pictures of Adam and Eve, and nobody really knows what they look like, right? Or the garden looked like, but this was sort of the most PC for this morning. So there's Adam and Eve, and you can see the serpent hanging his nasty little head out of the tree. And that story of Adam and Eve that we tell that is just really familiar, I think we can boil it down to this for this Sunday morning. Adam and Eve's choice, right? Did you hear the text? You know, God says you're free to walk around the garden and you can do anything you want and you can eat anything you want except this one tree in the center of the garden. And then the snake slithers his way and whispers in Eve's ear. And he says, go ahead and eat it. It won't matter. And she says, well, no, this is what God said. And the snake says, no, that's not really true. And so Eve's choice was to listen to the wrong voice, right? She stopped listening to the voice of God who said, you can do whatever you want, you can eat whatever you want, except this one tree, but you can't eat from there. And when the snake said, well, yeah, God didn't really mean it, it's not really true, she could have listened to the voice of God, but she didn't. She listened to the snake. Now, Stephanie and I did this mental health training thing on Friday, and we were talking about sort of the common mental health struggles that people share and that we might run into. But one of the ones we talked about was schizophrenia and hearing voices. And so we did this exercise where it was me and Stephanie and Henry Woodall. He's the pastor in Wasilla. And two of us were having a conversation, like about whatever we wanted to. And the third person took a piece of paper and rolled it up into a little cone. And then we were given a script, and then we whispered into one person's ear while we were talking, right? And so, and Kurt, and you guys weren't in our group, but you did it in your group, right? And so Stephanie, I was talking to Henry, and Stephanie had this script, and she was whispering in my ear. And the script said, you can't trust him. Why are you talking to him? He's saying wrong things. And Henry and I were having this conversation, and we were talking about dogs, because we could talk about anything, and that's what I chose to talk about. And but Stephanie, and Henry's really tall, right? And Stephanie is listening and is whispering in my ear, you can't trust him. Why is he saying those things to you? And then we switched, and you know, so then I whispered in Henry's ear and he talked to Steph. But it was this really artificial exercise, but it was meant for us to get a sense of what it's like for people who really do hear voices, right? There really are little people inside your head talking to you. And what the interesting thing for me was, I was talking to Henry about, you know, dogs and agility training and stuff, and Stephanie was whispering to me, and I hadn't seen the script yet, and I was really mad at her. I was like, stop, you know, I was like trying to get away from her, stop talking to me, you know, because she was saying things in my ear that I didn't want to hear, right? And as we switched, you know, they kept a timer going, and then as we kind of, you know, debriefed it all of us together afterwards, kind of the comments were, some people stopped talking to the person they were talking to and started talking to the voice whispering in their head, right? Stop talking to me. Or somebody, the voice in their head would ask them a question and they would answer it. So I think, I'm not trying to excuse Eve, okay, because she made a very bad decision. You know, like I say to my children, and make good choices. I mean, not so much anymore, but all right. So, but I think Eve made a very bad choice. She listened to the wrong voice. And then Adam, because he listened to her, right? He made the same wrong choice. So we can't blame one of them over the other. It happened to both of them. So there's a New Testament, an Old Testament scholar, Gerhard von Rott, and he says this. When Adam and Eve made that choice in the garden, they chose to step outside the circle of obedience and judge God and God's commands for them from a neutral position. So, they chose to step outside the circle of their obedience to God that up until then had not been questioned. And they judged God and God's command for them from a neutral position. And then he says this, human beings' ancient folly is in thinking that we can understand God better from our freely assumed standpoint and from our own notions of God than we can if we subject ourselves to God's word. So our ancient folly goes back to the dawn of time, is thinking that we can understand God better if we step outside God's circle of obedience and we think about who we think God is than we do if we subject ourselves to God's word. So Eve and Adam had a choice. Believe the snake or believe the word of God. Jesus was sent to the desert. Paul, can you make Jesus go to the desert? Thank you. He wasn't sent to a garden. And there in the desert, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was really, really hungry. Last week we talked about the transfiguration. We said the number 40 was really significant, remember? So that number 40, it means a lot. And after those 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was really hungry. I just want to say, duh, right? Of course he was hungry. And the devil came to him. One more slide. Thank you. And offered him bread to satisfy his hunger. And how did Jesus answer the devil? With the word of God. The devil came to him and offered him security, right? Throw yourself down. I'll bear, you know. And how did Jesus answer the devil? Ding, ding, it says it's written with the word of God. The devil offered Jesus the whole world. He took him to a high, high mountain, and there he spread before him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this I'll give you if you only bow your knee and worship me. Now, sometimes the devil tells the truth, right? I did a little bit of reading about the devil this week. Dale Bruner describes the devil as, I think we think of the devil with kind of a forked tail and pointy horns and stuff, some of us do. And however you think of the devil, a really good way to think about the devil is that it's clear that there is in the world an anti-God force working against God's purpose, okay? So however you picture the devil or whatever you ascribe to the power of evil, there is clearly at work in the world an anti-God force working against God's purpose. And that's who we see in this picture of, in this story of Jesus with the devil. And the devil does sometimes tell the truth. He takes Jesus to a high mountain. There spreads before him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all these are mine. And if you only bow the knee and worship me, I'll give them to you. Devil does own some kingdoms in the world, right? And again, Jesus answered the devil with the word of God in every one of those temptations, for hunger, for security, and for the world itself. Jesus answers the devil with the word of God. So Jesus answered, met temptation, and stood up to its power. I don't think it's Dale Bruner, but somebody says that the only person in the whole world that's ever lived who has stood fully up to temptation is Jesus Christ. Because all of us, when we meet temptation, sometimes we can stand up to it, but sometimes we give in, right? So the only person who's ever lived who's met the full force of temptation and stood up to it is Jesus Christ. So Jesus met the devil. He met temptation. He stood up to its power. And unlike even Adam in the garden, he made the choice to trust God and believe God's word. So we have this lush garden where everything is beautiful and right and perfect almost. And the people who were there could not make the best choice or a very good choice. And then we have the desert. And the person who was there, Jesus Christ, was able in the midst of that harsh wilderness environment to make a choice to trust God and believe God's word. We're going to shift gears a little bit. And I've asked Darlene Matz. She's a commission pastor in Koktovik. And she serves the people up there. I'm going to help you right up here, okay? All right. Okay. Okay, yeah. We got it. All right, no worries. Okay, so Darlene ministers with the people in Koktovik, and she's going to share a little bit about her ministry there. We thought we had pictures, but we had technical glitches, so we don't.
So we have this new phone, and it didn't come with good instructions. The night or the morning of Friday the 7th of February was one of those mornings when I don't sleep. So I was kind of in this groggy state, and my phone indicated a text had come in. And then a minute later it indicated another text. And I'm trying to figure out where texts are on that phone. I didn't do a good job, and I finally said, oh, it's probably one of those ridiculous ones that comes in the middle of the night. Then again at 4, there was another text, and that was one of those ridiculous phones calls. But in checking on that one, I saw what the previous one had been. It was not a nuisance text, as I expected. It was a text from Katie, who is the preschool kindergarten teacher in Kuktuvik, and her first message was, pray for Kuktuvik. Now, that's always a good idea. But at 3:11 in the morning, it kind of makes you wonder. Then the one at 3:12 said, the school is on fire. Obviously, that was a night I did not sleep. I waited very patiently for my husband to wake up. And then we talked about it. And I decided the first thing the church should do would be to offer the use of the church. Now, up until this fall, that would not have been possible. The church in Kuktuvik had broken windows and no doors, and it was really not usable. But the presbytery decided to fix it up so it could be used for another program they're planning. So the church is beautiful. It's been fixed up, and for the first time ever, I believe Kurt said it was built in 1967, we now have running water and plumbing. That's pretty exciting. Kuktuvik, for those of you that don't know where it is, first of all, you may be used to it being pronounced Kuktuvik. I try to say Kuktuvik because that's the Inupiaq pronunciation, and they get upset if I totally butcher it. Is on an island, a barrier island, north of the mainland and close to Canada. Most of the people in Kuktuvik, if you ask them, have ties to Canada. They used to be nomadic. They now live in town. That day had been an exciting possibility for the town. For the first time this year, there was going to be a basketball tournament in town. And what they do is usually bring 3 or 4 schools together for tournaments because of the cost of travel. And the principal canceled that tournament, rescheduled it for Atkasak. And the reason was that the plumbing in the new gym, which was 3 years old, was frozen up. And he said, we cannot have kids sleeping in a building without plumbing. So he had rescheduled the tournament. It was a very unpopular decision, and most of the town was very upset with him. Because of his action, there was no one in the school during the fire. If they had had a bunch of kids who were not familiar with the building panicking, it could have been disastrous. So God was in charge there with this fire. The custodians work in the evening. They checked out of work at 11 o'clock. At 11:05, the first oak alarms went off. Now, because it's in such an isolated area, the teachers are provided housing. And there are four Rambler-type houses right behind the school, only separated by the fuel tank for everyone, about 1,000 gallons of fuel. During the fire, the wind was from the right direction, and it did not, the fire was blowing away from that tank of fuel, which protected the entire village because that could have been disastrous. Nothing happened with that. The houses are still there. They cannot live in them because there's no power, plumbing, or water. So the teachers had to immediately move out. At the same time of the fire, the anyone who lived nearby was evacuated. My friend Joe said the fireman came. He was asleep and woke him up and said, "You have to get out." I'm sorry. It was 35 below zero with 57 below wind chill. And Barter Island is very, very flat. There are no trees. And the houses are normally pretty low. So there's nothing to stop that wind. It was cold. And as soon as they tried, the firemen came and they tried to put the fire out, the water in their hoses froze instantly. And so there was no water to fight this fire, but lots of fuel. We have a very dramatic slide. However, we could not get it on. But the entire main part of the school burned. There was a separate building that did not burn, but it can't be used because it's full of firefighting chemicals. And the teachers were instructed, if you take anything out of there, be sure you wash it with soap and water and, you know, very thoroughly. Well, that doesn't work well with books. There's no way to use soap and water on books. So it was basically a total loss. The teachers, among other things, lost all their canned foods. Now, that may not sound so, that sounds like bad, but not critical. But in Kuktuvik, the food prices are very high. A can of soda is $2. I haven't been to the grocery store recently, but the last time I was there, a can of Spam, which is not something I'm enthused about, but it is a form of meat, was between $7 and $8. You can imagine the effect on the teachers for having lost all this. Plus, they had things in their classrooms that they have lost also. My mother was a teacher. I know that teachers spend a lot of money on supplies that they don't get reimbursed for. I do want to emphasize the school board has insurance, but we've not yet found out if it was replacement value insurance or the value of the building. You've dealt with insurance here. You know that there are two different ways it can be written, and we don't know. The amount that is anticipated to rebuild this school, and this was the center of the town, the biggest building, if there's a big funeral, that's where you go. Any big town activities are held there, is between $60 and $100 million. Now that may seem like, well, what are they doing? But if you bring a pound of freight in by air, that costs $3.25. So you could imagine rebuilding. You're familiar with all the things that go into a building. That is not practical. They can bring a barge in, but the problem is that Barter Island is an inner island, and there are lots of other barrier islands out there. And also in the summer, there are polar bears. And the polar bears don't really like to be bothered. They have their own priorities. I want to say some things also about the church in Kaktuvik. It is a Presbyterian church. It was apparently begun by some people from Scotland. There are people in the village with the name of Gordon. That's one of the big names. And apparently he was from Scotland. He was a whaler years ago. And he has many descendants. So they have always thought of themselves as Presbyterian. At the time that I began going up, which is about 4 years ago, maybe five, there were always people in church when I came. The three elders would be in church, and the one elder's son. It was pretty dependable unless they weren't in town. So it was a very small church that I described as embers. Their faith was there, but they did not really know how to be a church anymore. And I ended up there because I had said to Kurt Cards, I would be interested in any of the native situations if they needed help. I'm from a reservation in northern Minnesota, and that is the culture I am most comfortable with. Now, as it was obvious as I was coming up here, I'm not the most mobile person. And ironically, in the native culture, that makes me more valuable. I am old, but they value elders greatly. The best thing you can be is young. I'm not as young as Piper. I wish I was as agile as Piper. but this is an advantage. For 3 years, the session resisted the idea of changing the time of church. They wanted church at 11 in the morning because they had always had 11 in the morning services. The younger people in town said, we will come to church if you change the service time. The elders finally decided we have nothing to lose and decided to go. By then we had grown. We had about five people in church. And when the elders adopted a baby, then we had six. But it still was not serving the community. Finally, they decided to try 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And all of a sudden, we had people in church. We've had as many as 30 people in church. That is phenomenal when you had three to start out with. There, at this point, hopefully the next time I go up, or else in April, we have a baptism for 7 members of a family, extended family. It'll be grandchildren, uncle, and grandmother. People are enthused about having their children baptized. They want to know this. So that is that's another characteristic of that area. The people in Kaktuvik are not poverty-stricken. They have money for essentials, but they do not have 60 to $100 million. Just as I don't think Eagle River could come up with that kind of money in a hurry. So at this point, there is no school yet because the school board is very concerned about being legal, and they're trying to retrofit buildings for to meet the ADA requirements. Now, probably the only person that really needs that is the librarian, and he copes, as I do, with handicaps. Something happened this last time I was there. That was my 20th trip to Kaktuvik. That I just share, it doesn't really fit into the story of the fire or Piper's theme. But the Raven office is in the hotel I stay at. And on the first day I planned to come back, they finally canceled the flights at noon. Now, the agent's son was in the hotel having lunch, and he came over to me. This is a young man who's about 35. I would be extremely shocked if he were ever in church. Very pleased, but shocked. He came over to me, he put his arm around me, and he said, "Don't worry, you have a whole family here. This entire town is part of your family." And that meant a great deal to me to be that accepted, but also to know that I have a family that big, because I don't have much for actual relatives. So I'll be around afterwards and glad to answer any questions you have. There's a lot of unknown right now in Kaktuvik. We hope that it will all come together, but it will take about 5 years. So they'll be using temporary buildings until then. And thank you for the chance to share.
Here you go.
Okay.
Wrong hand.
Wrong hand.
Sorry.
That's okay.
So our mission auction is on the 28th of March, and the session has decided that the funds raised at the mission auction will be given to the village. And right now the big need up there isn't so much for the construction materials and the 60 to whatever $100 million, but for the teachers to kind of replenish their school supplies, right? And the kids used computers and tablets and all of that. It just burned to the ground, right?
School district did send them a plane full of supplies.
Okay.
They included 5 cases of copy paper, which would be great if they had a copier.
Okay.
Get this, 1 stapler for 7 teachers to use in 2 different buildings.
So well, but we have a connection now with Darlene and the Presbytery, so we're going to see what we can do. So the school in Kaktuvik and the people in Kaktuvik have a choice to make, right, about how to move forward in this devastation in their community. I think life in Lent is kind of like that. Sometimes it feels like we live in a dry desert or a harsh wilderness. The environment that Darlene's talking about is not in the least like a desert, but it is harsh wilderness. It's the Arctic desert, right? The wind blows and blows you over. But life allows us to make hard choices. And the message of the first Sunday of Lent is that we can trust God. We can trust God for our sustenance. We can trust God for our security. And we can trust God for our strength. It's hard and necessary, but faithful work. It's boot camp for our souls. And thanks be to God, we get to experience it together. Amen. And let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for the hard spiritual work that's in front of us. We thank you for each step along our journey, and that our Savior Jesus, who went before us, accompanies us on the way. Pray this in his holy name. Amen.